As I was thinking about the sermon for today, I was thinking about store mannequins and how the purpose of store mannequins. You know, store mannequins, as you go, if you're walking down through the mall, you see all these mannequins, and they're dressed up according to usually what's sold in the store. So if it's a sporting goods place, they're going to have on some sporting goods type of apparel, and it's going to all match and look good. Or if it's a fashion store, they're going to have some nice clothes on that are all matching. And the goal of those mannequins is to entice you to come into the store. That's their job. And they want you to come into the store. They want you to see those clothes, and they want you to be drawn by that, to be attracted by that. And it's not to attract you to the mannequins, because you're not going home with the mannequins, right? You're not going to buy a mannequin and take it home. No, you're going to see the clothes, and you're going to think, that looks really cool. It's going to draw you in like a lure drawing a fish or something. And you're going to go in, and hopefully they're going to get you to buy some clothes. So I was thinking about that. You know, another word for a mannequin is dummy. Which I can't even say the word dummy without thinking of Fred Sanford on Sanford and Son. I think he used to use that a lot. You dummy. I don't know if you guys remember Sanford and Son. It was back in the 70s, but anyway. You know, the dummy wearing the clothes, the mannequin wearing the clothes, it didn't create the clothes. It didn't choose the clothes. The dummy's just there, and the owner of the store or the person in charge of the apparel, somebody there at the store, the manager or owner, they decided what's going to be on the dummy. They said, let's clothe the dummy in this for a purpose. That people would maybe think much of that designer. They'd think, oh, that's what a great outfit. I love that shirt. That's wonderful. And you would be drawn to that. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, in a lot of ways, I'm a dummy. in a lot of ways, you know, my purpose in the Christian life is not to draw attention to me, but to the one who clothes me, you know, to the one who's given me hope and life and joy and love and peace and his goodness, and that I would model that, and that people would be drawn not to us, right, as believers, that people would be drawn to the one who clothed us, the one who owns us. If you turn your Bibles for a moment to Isaiah chapter 43, I think God's purpose for our lives all the time is to draw attention and glory, to draw glory and praise to him, to his name, not to us. I think that there's a sense, and this is a paraphrase, but I think, you know, God speaking to me is saying, listen, dummy, my purpose for your life is not to draw any attention to you. You know, it's to draw attention, it's to draw focus on Jesus so that people would say, wow, isn't Jesus great? You know, isn't Jesus wonderful? It's to give him the rightful glory that he deserves. So in Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7 this morning, we read in the Word of God, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, God says, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So who has God created? Did anybody create themselves? No, God created us, right? God created every single one of us. He formed every one of us, and we're all created to bring glory to God. We are created for his glory. First thing I want us to recognize before we get into Ezekiel here in a minute this morning, God created us for his glory. That is why we exist, to bring glory to God. You and I are created to glorify him, to make him look worthwhile, because he is, you know, to make him look magnificent and wonderful and beautiful, because he is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, God says through his word, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. You know, you can bring glory to God doing the dishes. you can bring glory to God by holding your tongue sometimes. You can bring glory to God by praising him in a situation where you used to grumble. You know, there's so many ways in the little things of life, constantly you can make a choice. Just believing him, you know, being in a situation that seems discouraging, and you choose in that moment, I'm going to believe a promise from God. I am not going to believe my circumstance. That brings glory to God. And we are created to do that in everything. Whatever you do, in all things, do everything for the glory of God. I think that sounds wonderful. There is a day coming where 24/7, I don't know if we'll keep time there, but there's a day coming, right? In eternity and in heaven, we are going to always just be immersed in the glory of God. And isn't that wonderful? But in the meantime, there's a little problem. That's actually a very big problem with a little name. It's called sin. We have a problem called sin. All of us have failed to live for the glory of God. We have all failed to live for the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, God's word says, all have sinned. What does God mean by all? Does that include you? Yeah, that's all. All means all, and that's all that all means. All of us, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. We have failed to bring him glory. We've preferred other things over our Creator. We've preferred self over God. We've preferred our opinions or our desires over what God wants and things that would bring him glory in our life. Sin is really the opposite of giving God glory. In Romans 6, verse 23, God's word says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Whew. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But sin is a problem. Sin is a problem because sin is not just stuff that we do sometimes and let's not do that stuff. Sin, apart from God, sin is really what we are. You know, we abide in sin apart from God. It's the way we live apart from God. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said that we are by nature children of wrath. By our very nature, like all of mankind, right? Apart from Jesus, we are all deserving of God's wrath apart from God. None of us would escape that. So we're going to hear some good news in a moment, but before we hear that, we really need to understand the bad news. You know, there's, just like with communion this morning and what Ben was alluding to, there is a weightiness and a sorrow over our sin in communion, even as we rejoice in Jesus. You know, they're mingled together. And even as we are celebrating the good news of the gospel, we also have to understand it is mingled with some very bad news, the bad news of sin. But there is good news. But we all need to understand that without God's salvation in Jesus Christ, we are under the wrath of God. If you're here today and you have not ever believed the gospel, if you've never trusted in Jesus and turned away from sin and self and confessed him as your Savior, you're under the wrath of God. And you remain under the wrath of God. If you're a Christian, though, I want you to understand this, and we're going to see this in Ezekiel today. You have a very important role to play in people coming to Christ. You have a very crucial role, a God-given role that he gives us in people being saved. We'll get back to that in a minute. So let's look at Ezekiel 37 this morning. You'd open your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. This is probably the most well-known passage in Ezekiel. I want to give you just a brief amount of context, and I would encourage you, go back later, read chapter 36 for yourself. In chapter 36, the Lord is promising he's going to restore the people of Israel. He's going to restore the land. Most importantly, he's going to restore people to himself. In chapter 36, the Lord promises to revive, to restore, but he says there's a price for that, though. But it's a joyful price. There in verse 37, I want you to inquire of me, he says. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm promising you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring life. I'm going to revive. I'm going to restore, but I want you to ask me to do it. I want you to believe me and ask me and inquire of me. He says, when you do that, when you pray, when you plea, when you come to me and you ask, I'm going to do this. I'm going to answer it for you. I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't say, when you impress me with how perfectly moral you are, when you show me how smart you are more than other people, when you jump through these, he doesn't say that. Or even when you just pray with intensity and passion, then I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. He just says, ask me. Just ask me. Believe and ask me. I believe the Lord does this because he's inviting us to partner with him. That's why he says, I want you to pray about what I promised. It's an invitation to be part of what he's said he's going to do. I think of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. This couple, they were elderly, and they'd prayed, I'm sure, for years and years and years for a child. Zechariah is serving in the temple one day, and an angel appears to him and says, don't be afraid. It's usually what angels start out with. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to give you a son. You're to name him John. John the Baptist. But what God wanted was for them to ask, for them to pray. You know, to continue to not give up. Anywhere along their journey of life, they could have, before that moment, just said, we've prayed long enough. It's been decades. We've been praying for this. It hasn't happened yet. We give up. But they didn't. They persisted in praying, and they continued until the Lord fulfilled that promise and they had a son. Let's look at Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. I want to pause there for a moment. Now, this passage is specifically speaking about God's promises to the people of Israel and what he's going to do in the future for them. But there's definitely an application here for us, because we also live in a world that, apart from the life that we have in God, is a valley of dry bones. We live in a place that, until we receive that newness of life in Jesus Christ, we're walking dead. This world is a valley of dry bones. It's a picture of Israel, not of the whole of humanity, but God is the giver of life. And if you're trying to just exist without God coming into your life and making you new and giving you his Spirit, you're living in death. So what can be done about that? Verse 3 says, then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Great response from Ezekiel. O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. You alone know the answer to that. The Bible says that all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. Powerless. You know, what can a lifeless skeleton do to give itself life? Nothing. Nothing. We were without hope but the gospel. Message of life, message of salvation. You know, even as believers, there's times where parts of our life can seem like I need an infusion of the presence and the life of God here, the power of God. Maybe it's in a situation with a broken relationship with a loved one, or maybe an old addiction that's rearing its head again or something, and you're thinking, this is an area of my life that, man, it's like a valley of dry bones. There's just death there. And I need God to come in as only he can and to breathe and to bring life and his power in this situation. Back in chapter 36, in the beginning of that chapter, the Lord began by saying, he said, prophesy to the mountains. When you see prophesy here, he's not necessarily saying foretell anything. He's saying, forth tell my word. I'm giving you something to say, say it. Okay, speak, proclaim my word. He said, prophesy to the mountains. And it was a message of hope. It was a message of restoration for the people back to the land. And then chapter 36, it ends with the Lord saying, I'm going to answer those prayers. I'm going to answer your prayers for the people. So here in chapter 37, Ezekiel's told, prophesy to dry bones. He said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he had told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies. But they still had no breath in them. God tells Ezekiel, prophesy, speak my word to dry bones. And again, he's talking about the people of Israel, but there's a principle here for us. As a people of God, as a people of the book, we are told, proclaim the word of God to the dry bones in the culture we live. Proclaim the word of God. Prophesy to the dry bones around us. But notice here, there's commotion, but there's not regeneration, right? There's a rattling noise. There's activity, but there's not necessarily life yet. Now, I think sometimes in the Christian life, we think if we just preach enough, if we just speak the word of God enough, and then it'll create activity, and sometimes it does. You know, you can have a revival meeting, you can have a lot of emotion, you can have a lot of activity, you can have a lot of ministry going on, you can have a lot of things going on in human effort, but that doesn't mean that the breath of God has come. It doesn't mean that the power and life of God is being poured out upon people. That can only happen by the Spirit of God. Verse 9, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message, proclaim my word, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, O breath, from the four winds. Many times in Scripture, including in Ezekiel, four winds are referred to indicating the four corners of heaven, meaning the expanse of heaven. Breathe into these bodies so they may live again. I think God is telling Ezekiel, I want you to call out, I want you to beseech, to plea, call out to heaven for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe life into these bodies. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. I think there's a principle here that we have to lay hold of, maybe better, in the time we're in as the church. There are so many people in my life that I want to see come to Christ. People that my heart is broken for because they're walking in darkness and they don't even know. They're dead and they don't even know. And they can have life if they will come to Jesus. But if I want them to come alive, if I want them to go from death to life, we have got to cry out to God. We have got to claim the promises of God in prayer and believing, and we've got to call upon the Holy Spirit to come and breathe life into people. Yes, we need to share Scripture too. But if we do that without prayer, I don't think it's going to happen. Prophesy to the wind. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and give life. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and give life. Come, O breath. The word there for breath, it's ruach. It means wind or spirit or breath. Ezekiel saying, come, Spirit. Come and breathe life. I'm in this place, and it's full of death. It's full of these zombie creatures. It's full of lifelessness. It looks like life. There can be activity, but maybe it's not life at all. There's two kinds of prophesying going on here. There's two kinds of proclaiming the word of God. First of all, Ezekiel prophesies to the bones. He speaks the word of God to those who don't have life yet. We've got to do that. You know, maybe it's just a verse in the moment that God gives you in a conversation to share with somebody, and you bring the word of God to bear upon the reality. Who knows what God will do with that? We share the word of God with those around us who don't have life yet. And also there is a prophesying, a speaking of the word of God to the divine breath, to the Holy Spirit. And we have got to do that. Along with sharing the word of God, we got to be on our knees crying out to God for people's souls. Crying out to the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. We can share truth, but we can't make people come alive. Only God can do that. Only God can place His Spirit in somebody. God is the giver of life. You know, God is committed to His promises. He's committed to His Word. He says, here's what I'll do. If you'll call upon my name, if you'll believe in my Son, if you'll repent of your sin, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you new. And it's great for us to preach that and to share that and ask for boldness to share that. But if we're not crying out for the Holy Spirit to come and give life, continuing in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open up your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken and have done what I have said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. This is a prophecy regarding Israel too, first and foremost. God's promise to bring the people back to the land. This literally happened at the close of World War II. The Jewish people were scattered among the nations all around the world. In the Holocaust, 6 million Jews or more murdered, killed. But out of that terrible evil, some people's hearts were sympathetic to the plight of the Jews. And there was a homeland there in Israel carved out for the Jewish people, and they were invited to come back. Now, there are many Jews who are Christ followers now, who are Messianic Jews, but there are many, most, who are not. You know, they've been returned to the land, and there's a lot of activity, and they're walking around, but most of them still haven't received that breath yet, haven't been made new in Christ. You know, when is that going to happen? When is God going to pour out His Spirit on the Jewish people? It depends on your eschatology, on your view of end things, you know, how you read the Scriptures. I think that this will come, from what I see in Scripture, I think that's after the rapture of the church. In Romans 11 and verse 25 and 26, Paul wrote, I want you to understand this mystery. Dear brothers and sisters, so you will not feel proud about yourself, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the Scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. I believe that day is coming. It's going to be an awesome day. God's Spirit is going to be poured out in such a profound, mighty way to turn a whole nation to Himself. It's going to be wonderful and beautiful. I think it's going to happen after the church is taken to be with the Lord. And there's going to be a move of God like Israel has not seen in a long, long time. But what about the unsaved people around me and you today? What about the people in your life that are dry bones, that they need life? And I think the Lord would say to us, speak the word to them. Prophesy to the bones. Speak the word of God. They don't need your opinion. You know, sometimes when I share the gospel with somebody, I'll straight up tell them at the very beginning, before I say this to you, I want you to understand, you're welcome to disagree, but you're going to disagree with the word of God, because I'm not going to share my opinion. I'm telling you what the word of God says. Speak the word of God. Prophesy to the dry bones around you. But we have got to cry out to God as well, to claim his promises to save. You know, God says his word is not going to return to him void, but it's his spirit bringing that word to life in the hearts of people. Proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. He's called us to be witnesses, and he says, I've sent my perfect Son, the Lamb of God, to bear your sins, to take away the sins of the world. He has sent a Savior, and people need to hear about that. People need to understand that your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds won't save you. Your opinions about whatever other religious system are not going to save you. Whatever you're thinking, you're just running away from God and trying to ignore him, is not going to save you. You need saved from the judgment and wrath of God against your sin. And God has made a way. There's wonderful news. There's good news. You can be saved from the punishment. You can be saved from the wrath. You can be saved from the shame and the guilt and the separation from God and the death. You can be saved from all of that. It is a free gift from God. A lot of times, one of my favorite, I think in terms of scripture, in terms of my toolbox, and Romans 6:23, the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you tell somebody about their condition in sin to share that. It is a free gift from God. And then you tell people how to receive that. It is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God so that we can't boast. Even your faith to believe that is a gift from God. All of our life, our thoughts, our emotions, all of it to bring glory to him. It's a gift from him. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's his grace. I want us to take a little time this morning to cry out to God for the dry bones around us. To believe him. You know, we have a living hope. We have a Savior who's worth being confident in. And I want us to take some time now and call upon the Lord to pour out his Spirit and bring to life those around us who are walking in death. And I believe he can do it. He did it for me. Did he save you? I think one of the wonderful things, you know, that Apostle Paul realized, he was like, I was the chief of sinners. And now I belong to him. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. I'm telling you, if God can save you out of sin and death, he can save your loved ones that you're praying for. So pray confidently. Pray believing. And God's word says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You've got to pray and take him at his word. Believe his promises. Let's take some time this morning. I don't know who God's going to put on your heart, but I want us to pray not only that they would get the gospel message, but that his Spirit would come, that his Spirit would move for the glory of God. Let's take some quiet time to do that. Sovereign God, thank you that these names that you're placing upon our hearts and in our thoughts right now, Lord, you want to save them even more than we want them to be saved. Each one created by you and dearly loved by you. So Lord, mixed in with that brokenness, that brokenheartedness that we have for those who don't know you, there is hope in you. There's trust in you. Lord Jesus, you said that when you are lifted up, you'll draw all men to yourself. God, draw these loved ones to yourself. Draw them by your Holy Spirit, God. God, we pray for those around us who are still lifeless and apart from you, Lord, that draw them to your heart. Help them to recognize your presence in their life, God. Help them to welcome you. And God, we pray for a miracle that only you can do, and that's the miracle of new birth. Lord, help us to be faithful and bold and courageous and loving and gracious in speaking your word to people. Help us to set aside thoughts of self. Whether people will think highly of us or of how we speak or not doesn't matter. God, we know that. Help us to set aside self and just present the word of God to people, to proclaim truth. But God, we know that even that is not enough, that we have got to call upon you and your Spirit to do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill up our hearts and our lives and our minds. Fill up our lives for the glory of God. Clothe us in the fruit of the Spirit so that people not only hear what we're proclaiming, but they see the truth of who Jesus is in us. Not that they would think much of a dummy like me or any of us, God, but they would see the truth of the message and that we're clothed in your goodness and they might trust in you. Draw them by your Spirit, Lord, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.